The following message, the Sermon on the Mount, Part 37, is the 48th in the series titled, The Words of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels. This message was based on Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, and was delivered on Sunday morning, March 9, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This chapter is part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. At verse 13 of the chapter, the Lord begins to bring this sermon, to bring this discourse to a close. And he does so with a solemn exhortation and a solemn warning about fruitless, formalistic religion and those who teach it. Early on in the sermon, he has said that if our righteousness does not exceed that which was to be seen in the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, that we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He has pressed this point in various ways. Last time we saw that he did so using the image of a broad and a narrow way. He said in verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Today we take up our Lord's words beginning in verse 15. Here he warns us about false teachers. He warns us about teachers who must not be followed. For their message is that there is a broad way that leads to life. And our Lord warns us, do not go with them. We read beginning in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." The first thing that our Lord Jesus says about these false teachers is that their true identity is disguised. They do not appear among God's people wearing a name tag saying, "Pastor Joe or John Smith, false teacher." No, they come in disguise, seeking the approval of sheep. They come dressed like a sheep. They wish to be received as a sheep. But in fact, they are not what they appear to be. Our Lord says that they are ravenous wolves. They have come to plunder the flock. They have come for the purpose of taking for themselves. But they have not come for the sheep's benefit. The first thing our Lord says about them is to say they are in disguise. Now, this isn't the only place in the Bible that these kind of teachers and their way is described. If you'll look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, as he seeks to speak to the Corinthians concerning certain men who have come among them, men who would be received, they wish to be received as apostles of Christ. And Paul says concerning them, beginning in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." They would be received as apostles of Christ Himself. They would have their teaching, their preaching, to be received as the Word of Christ Himself. And no wonder that they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder they come in disguise, Paul says. Verse 14, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Have you not discovered that the prince of darkness never comes as the prince of darkness? He always comes in disguise. He always comes as a giver of light. Was that not what he did in Eden when he first approached Eve? "Yea, God hath not said, thou shalt surely die." I have some news. I have some light that you don't have. He never comes as the prince of darkness, but always as an angel of light. Paul says, again, verse 14, "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, it is no remarkable thing, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." They don't come saying, "We are preachers of sin." They always come with the message, "We declare to you a right or a righteous way." And Jesus says they are in disguise, because that is not who they really are. They are not sheep and they are not shepherds. They are wolves. And they come to tear you and to take you and to destroy you. Paul warns Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:13, concerning circumstances that would pertain even in the apostolic age. He says to Timothy that evil men and imposters, counterfeits, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, biblically, the term prophet refers to one who spoke for God with the authority of God. And as you trace out the use of the term prophet in the Scriptures, you discover that the prophet was regarded metaphorically as God's mouth. That is, as a man in whose mouth God placed His words. And because the prophet spoke God's words, those who heard his words were accountable for how they received them. But now there were not just true prophets in Israel. There were also false prophets, men who wished to be esteemed as the spokesmen of God. For whatever reason, They wish to be received and wish to have their words received as the very words of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 14. We're going to look at a number of Old Testament passages that describe false teachers, false prophets. Jeremiah 14 is one of those places where their character is plainly displayed for us. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah 14:14, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false or a lying vision, divination, a worthless thing, even the deceit of their own heart. They come wishing to be received as teachers of truth, as those who are conveying the very words of God. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, they are no such thing. They come speaking lies. And the source of their message is not me. It's the deceit of their own hearts. Now, we don't want to cloud the distinction between prophets and pastor teachers. The Bible does make a distinction. No pastor, no teacher conveys in an infallible way the Word of God in the way that the prophets of old did. We don't want to blur that distinction, but nonetheless, much that is said about the false prophets in the Scriptures is also a description of the character traits of false teachers and false shepherds. In 1 John chapter 4, John gives us a very sober warning. 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Just because someone comes claiming to be a teacher sent from God, just because someone comes who has a certain gift for public utterance, just because someone comes and can make what seems to be a plausible case for the message that they are proclaiming, John says, do not believe every spirit. Just because they come in that fashion and wish to be received as angels of light, don't believe everything you hear. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As John describes the situation again in the apostolic age, while living apostles are yet treading the face of the earth, he says there are many false prophets who have gone out. These characters are not to be found on rare occasions. They're everywhere. They're prevalent. They're in the churches of Christ. John is not writing to the Gentile world. He's writing to Christians, and he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Teachers will come among you who will not be proclaiming the truth. Put them to the test, whether God indeed has sent them or not. And dear brethren, the same thing is true today. There are false teachers everywhere, and comparatively few, it is sad to say, who proclaim in truth the whole counsel of God. But now, who are these false teachers, and how shall we know them? What test shall we apply that we might know their true identity? Well, the Bible has quite a lot to say in describing who they are, their character, and especially their message and their walk. And I want us to take a few minutes this morning to look through a number of passages, especially in the Old Testament, that focus on these things, so that we will have a framework within which that we can take seriously what our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You will know them by their fruits." In Jeremiah 14 and verse 14, the text we just considered, the Lord speaks of the calling of these false teachers. He says that I have not sent them. I have not spoken to them. Their message and indeed their calling is to be traced to the deceit of their own hearts. How very different was the call of the true prophet? If you will turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Here is the description of Jeremiah's call to the office of prophet. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." The true prophets had a clear call from God. And that call from God was known in a variety of ways, but not the least of which was the manner in which they looked upon the task that they had been commissioned to fulfill. Unlike the false prophets, true prophets like Jeremiah walked in the fear of the Lord. They recognized their personal inadequacy for the commission that they had received. "Ah, Lord, I cannot speak. I am a child. Surely you've made a mistake in calling me to be a prophet. I can't put two sentences together that make any sense." And God says to him, "Don't you worry about that. I will give you what to speak." False teachers know nothing of the emotions of fear of God. False teachers know nothing of the holy emotion of sensing and recognizing their own personal inadequacy for the ministry which they discharge. They speak with no fear of God before their eyes. They will say things that are so contrary to the Word of God, but say it without shame. Say it without flinching. Say it without marveling at their own brashness and boldness to speak a word that God had not given them to speak. To say, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not said, "Say thus." The false prophets took to their pulpits with no fear of God, no concern that God was listening, no sense that they needed the grace and the strength and the ability that God alone could give, or nothing of profit could be done. Now, these false teachers were full of themselves. And even as their message came out of the deceitfulness of their own hearts, so their call from God came out of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They ran when they had not been sent, because they wanted to run for whatever motives lay behind it. The Bible characterizes their message as lies spoken in the Lord's name. We see that again in Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. They speak a lying vision. The Lord says theirs is a worthless divination. They wish to be received as teachers of truth. But instead of truth, if they happen to speak to a Berean people, and those Berean people take what they say to the touchstone of Scripture and examine the Scriptures, whether the things they say are so, they discover that far from being proclaimers of truth, they are preaching lies. And that what they're saying in the end of the day is not helpful, it's not profitable, it's not saving, it's worthless. And as we shall see, it's worse than worthless. And so the source of their message spoken in the Lord's name, in order to give it credibility, they never say, "I say." No, it is "the Lord says." But the source of their message spoken in the Lord's name to give it credibility is not from Him. It is from the deceitfulness, from the falseness of their own hearts. Besides Jeremiah 14, if you'll look over to Ezekiel chapter 13, a similar statement is made here. Ezekiel 13, verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. And say to those who prophesy out of their heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." If their preaching was like a meal being served at a table, those attending that meal would starve, for there's nothing there. Nothing of truth. Nothing of law. Nothing of gospel. Nothing of God's covenant. Nothing of man's responsibility. As the Scripture traces out the effect of the ministry of such teachers, we discover that by their teaching they cause God's people to err. It is not simply a matter of no concern or no consequence that such men find their way into pulpits. It's not simply a matter of no consequence that such men find their way into lecture halls in seminaries and in universities. No, their message causes people to err. They don't rebuke sin because the law of God is not in their mouth. On the contrary, their teaching promotes evil. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, I'll begin reading in verse 13. "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err." Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. Now, the prophets of Samaria were prophesying in the name of a false god, so it's no mystery that they're causing the people to err. But what are the prophets in Jerusalem who claim to speak the words of Jehovah? I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. There's nothing of God's law that proceeds from their mouth. There's nothing of a call to repentance. There's nothing of turning from the world and turning away from sin that comes from the lips of these false teachers. Verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter. If they had stood in my counsel, that is, if their message had come from me, if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. In Ezekiel chapter 13, much that is said in Jeremiah is paralleled in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and likewise here, Ezekiel 13 and verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. God's people are not given that solid gospel food that makes them glad. The gospel is taken away from them. And the joy of their salvation is taken away from them. And rather, the preaching of these men makes the truly righteous sad, and the unrighteous do not turn away from their sins. By their teaching, they seduce people with false hopes. They promote a sense of security amongst those living in rebellion against God. Again, back to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Words familiar to many of you. They have also, the Lord says, healed the hurt of my people slightly. They just put a Band-Aid on it. Their sin is like this great gaping open wound. And they are bleeding to death through this enormous wound that they have. And here these false prophets come along and they put a Band-Aid on it. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And there is no peace. You'll be okay. Don't worry about the threatened judgment. We know God doesn't really mean that, does He? Don't worry about the wrath to come. That's just metaphor. Peace. Peace. Feel good about yourself. Feel good about your life. When there is no peace. Farther along in Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 23 and verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, that is, to those who do not believe my word and will not hear my law, those who do not fear me and those who have no desire to walk with me, they say continually to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. and to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Those perishing in their sins are not called to repentance. They're not called to abandon the broad way. The false prophets reassured the people. No matter how you live, God has promised He's going to take care of you. And everything's going to be fine. That your God is a God of love. And He loves you, which means that you can do anything and He won't quit loving you and He'll take you to heaven at last. Your heavenly daddy's got everything under control. Don't you worry. False teachers reassured the people, contradicting the prophets of the Lord, who were then made to appear as though they were gloom and doom preachers. Well, you speak of judgment. You speak of wrath. You speak of repentance, changing my life, going a different direction, making different choices, thinking different things. We don't like you. We don't want to hear you. They say continually to those who despise the Lord, you will have peace. No evil will befall you, though you walk according to the imagination of your own hearts. And here is false prophecy at its worst. At its very worst. And this is the fruit in our day of liberal preaching. This is the fruit of decisionist preaching. Is that men are left alone in their sins. And told, don't worry. Peace. When there is no peace. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 30, we likewise see that these false teachers are like a barrier. You see, they're not only standing in their pulpits declaring lies and declaring the deceit of their own hearts, but they're keeping God's word from His people. Jeremiah 23 and verse 30. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. What do you mean, Lord? They steal your words. They have the scriptures. But they're not preaching the scriptures. They're taking a bit here and a bit there. And they're weaving together this very happy and popular message that's going to make everyone feel good. But the problem is, in taking the little bits they've taken and using only that, they've stolen the rest of it from you. And there are multitudes at this very hour sitting in churches in this very city who are being robbed. They're being robbed even as they sit under preaching that steals the Word of God from them. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 13, you'll know the story of Micaiah the prophet. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat are discussing a certain course of action, and all these prophets are telling King Ahab, oh yes, go right ahead. Do what you're going to do. This is going to be wonderful. Your kingdom is going to reach its pinnacle. Yes, assuredly God's going to bless you. In 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab's response is, yeah, there's this guy Micaiah, but he never says anything good. We don't like to hear him. He's not positive. He doesn't speak positively for us. But in 1 Kings 22, verses 13 and 14, I've always found the response of Micaiah himself to be very instructive. The messenger had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him. "Now listen," he says. "I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm going to tell you which way the wind is blowing, so you'll know how to prophesy. Because after all, you're in the business of pleasing the king. Isn't that what prophets are supposed to do?" So he says to him, again, 1 Kings 22 and verse 13. "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. They're all agreed. This is the way to go. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah says, "Wow, thanks. Thanks for the heads up. Thanks for the warning. I don't want to be out of step. I don't want to get the king angry. He's already got me in prison. Who knows where it could go from here?" No. Micaiah says, "As the Lord lives," he takes an oath before God, "whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And one of the things that false teachers do is that they tickle people's ears. They tell them what they want to hear. In fact, they have become very adept, many of them, in being able to read the culture and being able to understand what it is that makes people feel good. They're good students of culture and they're good students of psychology. And when they open their mouths, they say smooth things that make people happy. Sometimes those things are encouraging words, like on this occasion. Other times they're to be found declaiming against the sins of the culture and saying, "Look at that wickedness out there. Look at those wicked people out there," but never turning the lens of the law upon the people in front of them. They're tickling ears. They say what people want to hear. And if you hear a man, if you are living in sin, or if you have a circumstance in your life that you know that is not right with God, and if he is telling you, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's okay." If he's telling you what you want to hear, you will know it. You will know that what you want to hear, though you know the truth would be something else. And of course, such teachers are not motivated by love for God's people. They're not motivated by zeal for God's kingdom. They're motivated by greed. They're motivated by covetousness. They're motivated by what they can get out of it. And on this point, again, the prophets are very explicit. Ezekiel chapter 34, if you will turn there. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?' Their priority is all wrong. They're in this to feed themselves. They're not in this to feed the flock. Verse 3, 'You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You make sure your belly is full, but you don't feed the flock.'" Prophecy of Micah, chapter 3, and verse 11. Speaking of Jerusalem and Zion, her heads judge for a bribe. Or you can get justice for them if you've got the money to pay for it. "Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us.'" They tell you smooth things not because smooth things need to be told, but because smooth things fill their pockets. And how many are there in pulpits in this land who are doing exactly the same thing? If you speak as these men speak, I guarantee you, you can gather a huge crowd. If you will tell people what they want, and if you will give them what they want, people will flock to you. But these guys are feeding themselves. They're not feeding the flock. They're not feeding the sheep with solid meat and with the whole counsel of God. They're feeding themselves. Now Jesus says, and here we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, and He says it twice. You will know them by their fruits. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Here is the test that is to be applied. Look at how they themselves live. Listen to what they say. And if you will look closely and listen closely, you will know the truth about who they really are. And He uses a very simple image taken from nature. Verse 16, Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. You won't get grapes from thorn bushes. You can go to thorn bushes day after day after day. You will never find a grape. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. If the tree is good, the fruit's going to be good. Invariably. Up until this spring, we had a pear tree in our backyard. And the pears were horrible. One or two scrawny little prune-looking pears every year. And there was no fixing it. Never would it have been possible to go to that tree and to find a pear that you could have eaten. We finally cut it down. Every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. There's the connection. Bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree, our Lord even goes farther and says, cannot bear bad fruit. Now that doesn't mean a true teacher from time to time can't say something wrong. Again, we're not infallible. But the point is, a good tree is going to bear good fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, let's come to the bottom line. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, whether it is the false teacher or those who follow him, because you will not bear fruit better than your teacher. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, the Lord says, by their fruits you will know them. Examine the fruit of a man's teaching. Look at his life. And how many times have we sadly seen, even in our own generation, that once we were allowed to look behind the curtain, or once God pulled the curtain away so that we could see, there to see an evil life, then the nature of the message and its source has been plain to see. Look at the lives of those who sit under that ministry. Are they mortifying their remaining sin? Are they following after holiness? Are they cultivating the fruits of righteousness? Are they growing in grace? And the answer is no, because that's no part of the message they're hearing. That's no part of the gospel they're hearing. And even if the man is not saying anything positively false, look at the lives of the people. Many years ago, when I was teaching at Southwestern Seminary, a student came to me very concerned about his pastor. He said, "Something's very wrong, and I can't put my finger on it." He never says anything that you could take any issue with. But there's just a deadness in the man's ministry. There's a deadness. There's no fruit. The church is withering and dying. And the counsel I gave him by God's grace opened his eyes, because I knew his pastor. And I knew his pastor didn't believe the Word of God. But his pastor had learned to say the things that made people happy, until, of course, a true sheep sat under his ministry. And I said to the student, "Don't pay so much attention to what he says, pay attention to what he does not say. Because the problem is in what he's not saying, not in what he's saying." It was like a bulb went off in this guy's head, like a light went off. And he came back some weeks later. He said, "I've been thinking about that." He said, "You're right. There's so much of the gospel message, so much about the Christian life that the Bible teaches that's just not there." He never touches on it. He never challenges us to deal with our sin. He never challenges us to pursue righteousness. Everything is positive. Everything's happy, 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 except I'm not very happy. Because he's not preaching a Christianity that's real. Examine the life of the prophet. Examine the lives of those who sit under his ministry. In 2 Peter, and we will close with this note. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is warning his readers about false prophets. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." And he goes on in the chapter, and as he's describing them, he finally comes to these words in verse 17. "These are wells without water. If you see them at a distance, you would have all the expectation of finding water when you got there. The external appearance of the well will appear normal. It will appear to be a true well. Except when you try to draw water from it, nothing will come up. It's empty." And then he changes his imagery. He says, "For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness." Oh, great swelling words. Very dramatic orators. If you were to put the little cartoon things above their heads, you would need the big balloon. But when you went to read what was there, nothing would be there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this man standing in the pulpit and he looks like the real thing, he's acting like the real thing, and you see this big caption box above his head, the little cloud with the arrow coming down to his mouth, and it's empty? There was an old joke by the Marx Brothers. The skit went something like this. They were talking about the Bible. And Groucho said, "Well, I don't like this." And so one of his brothers says, "Well, tear it out." He says, "Okay." Another one says, "Well, I don't like this, so tear it out." By the time they got done, there was nothing left but the two covers on the Bible. Well, this is the kind of preachers these guys are. They've got the big caption box, but there's nothing in it. They've said a lot, but there's nothing in it. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. There's not a bit of gold. There's not a precious stone in any of it. Peter goes on, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest." And the imagery is that of a storm that's passing over the landscape. And you look at the cloud and say, "Look, it's dark. Rain must be imminent." And the wind carries it over and not a drop falls. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They will appeal to your indwelling sin. They will never say anything that will make your indwelling sin uncomfortable. They appeal or allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise liberty. Those of you who were in the adult class this morning and heard Pastor Donnelly talking about Christian liberty, these guys promise you liberty. While they themselves, Peter says, are slaves of corruption. By their fruits you will know them. And what will become of such men and those who follow them? Our Lord says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Beware indeed. Beware every false teacher. Beware every false, fruitless gospel. It is the broad way that leads to destruction. And many will go that way. Don't you go with them. Now, God willing, when we return next time, we'll come back to the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord's not quite done speaking about hypocrisy. He said, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord,' but I will say, 'I never knew you.'" Beware. Beware false, heartless, fruitless religion. It's not the real thing, and it doesn't lead home. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you again today, asking for your mercies upon us. Lord, how much around us seems so out of order. So many churches, Lord, and so few men proclaiming the truth. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us from error and from self-deception. We pray, Lord, that you would bring a great revival of truth in our land, that you would raise up an army of men who would stand forth, Lord, willing to spend and be spent for the souls of your people. and who will proclaim the truth. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.